Well, good morning. Welcome this morning. We're super glad you're here. We're here to sing to the Lord, to listen to Him through the Bible as He speaks to us, and to point one another to the Lord, even in our conversations and encouragement before and after the service. So thank you for being here. If you are here for the very first time, we're super glad you're here, and we want you to feel welcomed, and we do have something for you. We have a gift that we would like to give you if this is your first time here, you or your family. So when you leave, we'd ask you just to kind of swing wide through the cafe, and there's a information, what's it called? Is it the visitors, the welcome center? Thank you. Okay, something. It's in the corner there, though, and you go see those that are there, and they want to give you a gift on your way out. Hopefully, you got a program on your way in, so on that program, you'll see the scripture we're going to look at this morning in Philippians, and also some just announcements and some events that are coming up. We encourage you to look at those. So this week, the Supreme Court overturned the Roe versus Wade. The case from 1973 that had legalized abortion, and they returned that to the states. You probably, it sounds like, have already heard that, and you've probably seen that the news, it's the center of the news, it's probably the center of a lot of your social media feeds, maybe the focus of some conversations you've already had. There's so much to say about the case, about the issue, more than we can say now, but I do want to point you to a resource. Last spring, we walked through a number of issues in a series called What Does the Bible Say? And one of those was dedicated to the sanctity of life. And so that dates back to April 7th from last year. What Does the Bible Say? Sanctity of life. In fact, the link has been put at the bottom of the description field of today's YouTube video, so you can go to today's video that's on YouTube and copy that and go to that. I just want to point you there, because we spent time looking at what the Bible says about these issues, and it can help you, maybe as you think through these things. It can help you as you talk with others about these things. But let me say this, that the Bible teaches that life is sacred from the moment of natural conception to the moment of natural death. That life is sacred because we are made in His image. So because of that, as His people, we can thank God for what happened this week. And we can ask Him to use us, to be servants that hold on to His word, His truth, that hold out His truth with humility. Mercy and humility. God calls us, what does God require of us? Micah says, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So we ask God to do that and to help us as a church and as a people to be willing to serve and be involved in tangible ways to help those who may find themselves in difficult situations. So let's pray together. Lord, we turn to the very first verse of the Bible where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because you created everything, you are the owner. We belong to you, and the earth belongs to you, and you know how things should work. You're the arbiter of right and wrong. Lord, you made mankind, men and women, in the image of God on the sixth day. And it says in the Psalms that you knit us together in our mother's womb. Lord, because of all of those things, Lord, we do give you thanks for what happened this week. Those steps that move towards protecting the most vulnerable among us. But at the same time, our thankfulness is mixed with grief. We think about the millions of lives that have been lost through abortion and continue to be ended because of abortion. Lord, we lament that. We grieve that. And for many, that grief may be very personal. Involvement maybe in an abortion very directly. Lord, we thank you that you speak and that you love us enough to tell us what is true, what is right, and what is wrong. And Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus, that went to the cross to die for every wrong that we have done, and that through faith in Christ we can find forgiveness for every sin that we've committed, and that we can find healing in Christ. We thank you for that. Lord, may we rest in that and hold that out. And Lord, may our thankfulness not just be mixed with grief, but again, a willingness to serve. Lord, may you lead us in these days as a church body to again, hold on to truth, hold out truth with humility, and to be willing to serve. Lord, we pray for Alpha Pregnancy Care Center, that ministry in our area, Lord, that we support and that we help. Lord, we ask you to help them to provide for them financially, to give them wisdom, to give us wisdom as we partner with them. Lord, we turn our hearts towards you this morning. You are holy. You are the God of truth. Truth is defined by who you are and what you say. And we thank you that through Jesus we can approach you and we can worship you because we aren't holy. And Lord, our task this morning is not to proclaim our holiness, but your holiness. And to come to you through Jesus, not by our own efforts or even intentions, but because of Jesus. So Lord, may you be lifted up, and may we listen to you well, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?
Make every king bow down. Even when I turn back, still your love is sure. Even when life
God is for us, not because of us, but God is for us because of Jesus. Lord, we open your word and we ask you to teach us. Help us, God, to have listening ears and hearts, and that you would change us as we spend time at your feet this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
Well, good morning. I welcome you. As you take your seat, please open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You can turn in your program to the text. It will be there as well. What keeps you up at night? What keeps you distracted, on edge during the day? Have you ever found yourself in a church service distracted? Maybe coming and waiting to see where someone else is sitting before you find a seat far, far away. Relationships. Lack of harmony in relationships. Close relationships. That's what keeps me up at night. That's what has me on edge. That has me, I was going to make a joke about finding a seat out or another room when I'm here at church, but there's just something about when those relationships are not right, steals my peace and my joy. I'm distracted when I ought to be focused. The text this morning is such a help to me in seeking harmony in personal relationships. And I hope it's a help for you. In a few short verses, the Apostle Paul gives us five takeaways to help us to have harmonious relationships. Because to be honest with you, the roof can cave in. The car can break down on the highway. The challenging medical diagnosis can come. But if my relationships are good, at peace, I can get through anything. Because there's nothing more important. I'm going to read the text this morning, come back, and together us look at God's help so that we can have peace and harmony. Learn how to work at it. Because a lot of times we don't have it because disharmony happens. Contention happens. Disagreement is normal. As a matter of fact, it may even be healthy because we are unique and separate and have different experiences and see things a certain way. But then we need to come and say, okay, it's not about a dividing line here in most cases. And maybe we've never been trained or equipped or learned how to, in a healthy way, see restoration, reconciliation occur in relationships. So Paul, as he's writing, turns the chapter here, literally, for us, in chapter 4. He's just spoken about the humility of Christ. How he so wanted to be reconciled to you and to me. How he gave himself up, because that was the only way it was going to happen. He died to his rights as King of the universe and as creator and sustainer. He came to this earth in such a poor and humble way, was treated so poorly, worse than poorly, horrifically. And he said, and I did it for you so that you could have peace with my Father. And so now, Paul is saying, so let's focus on him. Let's learn from him. Let's look to him. Let it be our goal to let God work in us Christ-likeness. So when disharmony, disagreement, strife happens, and it will, and it does, even with those who are closest to us, we'll have an avenue to work through it. And to be at peace. It so honors God, and it helps us. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul writes, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So as you look there in this text, as you follow along, you see the five takeaways. The reality is disharmony. It happens often. Unfortunately, restoration doesn't. Number one, time is of the essence to seek reconciliation. We see it right here. It's urgent. The longer we allow public or personal disputes to fester, gives a greater opportunity for our own mind and our own heart to get distracted and to be deceived. It allows for gossip. It allows for nuance. It allows for meddlers to invest themselves. Because there's something about the wrong of others or the mishap of others or the heartbreak of others. People just want to feast on that. All of these silly, nonsensical shows that are on the airwaves today, whichever media you follow, just incredible. They weren't there 30 years ago, and yet they're there. Why? They wouldn't be there if people weren't watching and weren't taking in on the plight and the disharmony and the foolishness of others. Urgency. I entreat, he says, Paul does. I entreat. It's a word, parakaleo, means Paul saying, I come alongside and I urge you. I respectfully, in a way, plead with you to do something. And he says it to both. And that's the second takeaway. Two have to come to the table seeking reconciliation, seeking restoration. Notice, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. He's specific. Who is he addressing? He calls him by name. Wow. Can you imagine anybody slumbering in that church service? When the pastor read this letter from Paul, they woke up when they heard two names in a way being called out. But Paul, he was being respectful. He was diplomatic. There was a certain gentleness, but there was a clarity of what he expected. Each one of you ladies must come to the table. How? With your legal briefs and your justification on how you are right and the other is wrong? Never. No. But sometimes that's what we want. We want to win more than we want to restore the relationship. It gets us into trouble. We forget why Jesus came. To win? To restore. It takes humility. And that's where we see the third takeaway. Turning and seeking agreement in Christ is the key. Not chewing on how we see it, what's right and wrong. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, to be like-minded, have that same attitude, that same approach as the Lord would, as he did, and as he will empower you to have. Look with me at the second part of verse 3. What does it say there? Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. These were strong women of character, of faith, of prayer. They didn't shy away from the hard work of ministry. They sweat it out with Paul. They labored. It was difficult to do ministry in Paul's day. There were death threats against him and anybody associated with him. They went into hard places. They were in a culture and society that they saw the scripture, they saw God's way or one true God as a myth, as irrelevant. This strength, these strong convictions, these strong ladies who were not wishy-washy about their love for Christ and their desire to share the gospel, to cast the seeds through the gospel. Because there would be one, there could be some who might hear for the first time and turn to Christ. It could be their very strong personalities were the things that were a deterrent for them to come to the table of reconciliation and restoration. That's why Paul says, agree in the Lord. Put aside whatever that is. And can I tell you, it wasn't biblical doctrine. It wasn't a truth that would separate folks. Or else he would have been clear about that. He was always clear about that. Almost all his letters talk about that. When a truth is allowing or a lie is being allowed into a local church, he corrects it right away. That's not what he's doing here. There was something personal. They weren't in agreement. There was a dispute. Should the room be cooler or hotter? Well, we all know Jesus says, I'd rather you be hot or cold instead of lukewarm. So you're both right, okay? It was something else. There was something that they just couldn't get over and get through. And they were well known. They were influencers in the church. And it's not because they strived for that. It's because they were respected. They were kind of the ladies where we saw in the latter part of chapter 3, where Paul says, imitate those who imitate Christ, who understand Jesus, know Jesus, and are running after them. And then he says, okay, now ladies, the church in Philippi, they know you. You're the real deal. But they also know about the squabble. They know about the disagreement. And then the fourth, well, even before that, what does he say? Look to Jesus. See, that's the thing. I mean, I may have had one or two squabbles, disagreements with my precious wife over the years. Maybe more. Thank goodness for age. I don't remember things as much as I used to. But I can tell you, the great majority were my stubbornness. My not seeing something, or my supposing something. I mean, I'm the primary culprit. And the only way that I'm going to get rest that night or not be distracted during that day is to refocus my heart and my mind on Jesus. And as I bow before him, and as I come to him, and I say, Lord, there's this knot that I have in my heart, and it's toward this woman that you gave me. There are some problems in her life. And I hear him whisper, yeah, you. But seriously, when I pray and I say, Lord, help me to see you. Help me to remember you. Lord, I'm just admitting to you, there's a stubbornness here. I think I'm right and I'm wanting to win. Or I know I'm dead wrong and I don't want to admit it. Because it's not the first time. Lord, help me. Can I tell you, in that very moment, the challenge, the difficulty that I have with my wife becomes oh so dim. Because Christ, his greatness, his graciousness, his compassion, his humility, his mercy that has so affected my life rises up. And I'm so grateful to him, and I'll go running to my wife and just say, I'm so sorry. And I got to tell you, there's hardly ever a time that she hasn't come or she hasn't responded and say, I'm sorry too. Though only 3.5% of it was my fault. No, it never happened. When we do what the Word of God says here, look to agree in the Lord, peace rises up again. Peter, who knows some things about personal conflict, says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Who's this? This is Peter. Strong, assertive, foot in mouth, I'm right, you're wrong, even to Jesus. He learned some things. And in that humility and in that brokenness came a heart that desired restoration, reconciliation with others more than proving he was right and more than depending on his strong character, his strong faith, his strong conviction. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Did you see that? Those who seek peace and pursue it. We all want peace. Want peace in the world. Want peace with what's happening in our country. That's wonderful. But the scripture over and over and over again says seek it, pursue it. That does not mean compromising biblical truth. But it means as you are able to have dialogue, reasonable conversation with folks, if your disagreement is over the Bible, a servant of the Lord does not argue, does not quarrel, but is apt to teach with gentleness and patience, opening up the scripture, saying, let's see what God has to say about it. And if that one says, I don't care what God has to say about it in this matter, it's like, okay. And you just step away and you leave the door open for further conversation. And then the fourth takeaway. This is important. Three are better than two. There are times when we need a mediator. We need someone to step in. The emotions are too high. The belief that we're right, or the belief that this is more of a biblical truth and doctrinal matter, that it's not just a personal preference or an opinion, that this is deeper, we need help. And Paul calls for help, right? Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. He asked a specific person, most likely a leader. It could have been the one who read this letter openly in the church. We don't know who it was. The church of Philippi did. And that's what counted. And what did he say? Help them. See, Paul didn't take sides because this wasn't a dispute over doctrine or biblical truth. But he did know these ladies. These were champions of the faith. These were his dear friends. These ladies were in the trenches with him in the most important work that there is. Life and death, eternity, with God or without him, they labored with him in that ministry. And he says, I know these ladies. They're the real deal. They are born of God's Spirit. Their names are written in the book of life. We see that at the end of chapter 3, as well as Clements and others. They need help. They're stuck. Paul knew about being stuck. Paul knew about, you know, not wanting to work it out right away in a timely fashion. We go back to the book of Acts and we see that with him and John Mark. But there was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who helped. And then later on, Paul could say in his last letter written to Timothy, right before his martyr's death, send Mark to help me. To be with me. He is such a help to me. He knew the importance of a reconciler, a mediator, of somebody who could help. And that helper must always come alongside to encourage, if not challenge, each party in taking the approach that we find in Romans 12, verse 16. I'll read it. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. My friends, that is a scripture to memorize and to keep in your heart, because we will disagree every single day if we're not living in a cave. It's just who we are. But then what do we do? What's the goal? We need to live in harmony. We need to be able to see God put the pieces back together. Haughty means stubborn, prideful, arrogant. I see it the right way. It's got to be my way. That's a killjoy in relationships. And then the one who's always wise in their own sight. Well, I've been around the block. I've seen things. I know a few things. I've been trained in this. I know what's going on here. Ugh. Scripture says, be careful. Do what is honorable in the sight of all, not self. Not to honor yourself. Not to make it known that you're right. You got this right. Who cares? Believer, if there's shrapnel from the grenade because you want to prove you're so right about a personal thought, an opinion, a personal preference, who cares? What Jesus is concerned about is what is honorable in the sight of all. How is this impacting those around you? Are they admiring Christ? Are they admiring his work in you? Euodium Syntyche, because of your humility, your willingness to die to your preference and to seek reconciliation and restoration with your sister who labored with you and me and many others in the ministry. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures that give us insight on how to work through strife. Because the scripture says, you're going to have strife. Paul would write to the church at Colossae in verse 12 of chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Now you see, that's believers, that's followers of Christ. You've come to that place of surrender. You've come and you've met the supreme mediator of the world. So put on some things. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved by him, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, punch him right in the face. No. It doesn't say that. Not even close. Can we go back and fix? No, live stream. Whoops. Forgiving each other. Well, they don't deserve that. They haven't sought that from me. They haven't. Point number four. Mediator. Somebody who's there to help us. They can be a treasure. You be that treasure. Do you know of the dispute? Do you see what's going on? You know, most times, it's a misunderstanding. We heard what we heard. Did you really? Were they not part of that? That maybe you misunderstood? I don't know when the last time it is you went through a drive-through place to order a coffee or to get a meal. It's been a really, really long time for me. But then there was Thursday evening. I have an excuse. My wife went away Thursday. She'll be back tonight. So I went to a fast food place, and now she's going to know. There was food in the fridge, hon. But you know, when I made my order, can I have some kale and some wheat germ and, you know, they repeated back my order. And they got it wrong. And I said, no, a double baconator with extra cheese and sauce. Drive-through talking is so important in our relationships with each other. Is this what you said? Is this what you meant? I sense exasperation or struggle and I felt the tone. You're right. But the tone isn't meant for you. It's been a tough day. I have this going on in my mind. I'm sorry it came out that way to you. I didn't mean that toward you. Wow. That little coming back, having a conversation, can be so helpful. As much as it depends on you, Be at peace with everyone. And it means giving the other the benefit of the doubt. That they want to work it out too. That they don't like it either, that there's a disruption. Why? Because we're in Christ. We're brothers and sisters, or sisters and sisters, and brothers and brothers in Christ. He doesn't want it. It's not honoring to him. It's not helpful to him at all. And that brings us to Jesus himself in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Can you see that? Hear that? What? There's one God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know how many times in the scripture he's referred to as the Lord Christ? Jesus the Lord. And here we're told he is the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, in his role as mediator. That's why God had to become a man, to become a mediator. Because he understood, he knows about the breadth and the depth and the whirlwind of temptation of sin. He became a man, God became a man, to mediate, to reconcile, to bring two parties who were at war. Sometimes it feels like that. Why do you need a mediator? Because you can't work it out yourself. You're stuck. There's something there that they're not seeing or you're not seeing, and you need help. You need a mediator. The mediator, they only work if they have both parties' best interests at heart and if they're objective. And they know what's best in this situation, in this relationship. And here, it's in the life of a local church, talking to two believers. And the illustration is, thus agree in the Lord, the mediator, the reconciler. Because remember, you are God's enemy, every single one of us, born as enemies of God. And then God changed that. His son came, Jesus the Lord, became a man. And there he is in the middle, looking to mediate between a holy God and a sinful mankind. And he says, you both have to come to the table. God has declared something. You are sinful. You missed the mark. You don't have peace with them. No matter what religion you have established that you follow, no matter what good works you have done, no matter what philosophy you grab hold of in your heart and your mind, there's one true God. There's not many gods to be sought. There's one. I've declared myself. I've revealed myself. I don't make it hard for you. I'm here. And there you are on that side. And there in the middle, God says, is the one whom I trust unequivocally, who has done the work to mediate, to reconcile, to bring together the warring factions. Do you trust him? Will you hear what he says and believe him and turn to him and say, I believe you, Jesus. You alone are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you, and you accomplish that peace by taking my penalty of sin upon yourself when you were innocent. I believe it. God says at that moment, peace forever. Notice the last part of verse 3. Whose names are written in the book of life. Euodia, Syntyche, Clement, Epaphroditus, Timothy, all of these folks that we've studied and we've seen written in the book of life. Because we've come and written ourselves, he goes, no, no, no. Because you finally have made peace with people around you, no, no, no. He says, because I've written your name in that book of life. It's not based on good works. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what I have done. And our response is by faith alone, turning to Christ. And when we do that, there's ultimate reconciliation, ultimate restoration with the God of the universe. And he says, if you will but humble yourself, be compassionate, have tender mercies, be willing to forgive as I have forgiven you. And by the way, I have forgiven you everything. So will you not bear with this one who has offended you and forgiven you? If you're willing, I will help you work through some of those things. And there's sometimes it would be difficult to trust that one, even a brother or sister in Christ, because the offense is so grievous. But you can try. As long as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. That's not a negotiation, that's a command. And sometimes we need help to do that. And Jesus was our great helper. And he says, now help one another. What's at stake? The last takeaway, testimonies. Because if we say we're in Christ, if we say he's our Lord and Savior, the very personhood, the very work of Christ is all about restoration and reconciliation and bringing people together to God. And yet we have warring factions and disputes and division as believers. He's saying, your testimony is a stench to others. They're saying, what are you talking about? You hate people. I've heard you speak pretty mean-spirited towards that person at your church. Testimonies are at stake. Yours, ours, your church, could be our church. But then even Christ. Also, he's not really a forgiver or a restorer or a reconciler, because you and how you're bearing in and bearing down don't show that that could possibly be true. So then what Jesus claims to do in a life can't be true, because I'm seeing how you're reacting and how you're responding and how you're handling this dispute with another person. Testimonies are at stake. So where are we? Let's come to the scripture. Let's chew, let's feed, let's digest. And if there be any relationship that is in disharmony, seek the Lord. Seek agreement in the Lord. Ask him for help. And then go. And get a helper if you need help. Look around. They're all around us by God's grace. And you could be that helper. That someone might come to you and they don't even know that you're struggling in a relationship. Boy, will that prompt us to go and make it right. Because someone has thought that we could help them make it right with somebody else if we'll serve as that objective mediator coming to the scripture. Romans 12, Colossians 3. And we bow down before him. And as we see him and we understand what he's done and who we are in the light of his purity, of his goodness, will confess our sin and receive his cleansing and his justification, not our own, and be those peace seekers as he commands. Pray with me. Father, I pray that first and foremost, we would have a consciousness, an affirmation of your spirit who's come alive in us, that we have peace with you, to leave this place and to think we're armed with five steps to be at peace with someone in our family, someone that we love. It's so wrong if we don't realize we need to have peace with you first and foremost. And it's been provided through Christ. And if we turn to him and trust in him and focus on him, then we have all the help we need. We have his word and we have his power in us to see these relationships reconciled and restored, and to see the testimony of Christ be unleashed in such a practical way as people become aware and see because we're laying down our arms. And we're coming with a peace treaty that you have written in blood so that we might be restored in this way. Not only with you, but with one another. Have your way in our hearts, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you stand with us again as we sing? Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground sand, all the ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. In all the thank you for being that solid rock that we can stand on. When we are shaky, you are solid. When our faith is weak, Lord, you are faithful. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us to carry that into our week and continue to carry it into the rest of our lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks for being with us. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you soon.